The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, April 3, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was The Christian Diet.
Well, the biggest event of our faith awaits us later this month, as Easter Sunday arrives on April 24th. But according to the world, a much bigger event will be happening 5 days after that, as the royal wedding takes place on April 29th, as the world holds its breath to watch the ceremony of Prince William and Kate Middleton take place. I read online the other day that to help get herself ready for that big day, Carol Middleton, Kate's mom, the future mother-in-law of the future king, has gone on a diet called the Dukin Diet. Having a billion people watching your wedding can make you a little self-conscious, perhaps, about your appearance. The Dukin Diet is apparently the French version of the high-protein, low-carb approach that has been formatted in other ways. And since her use of the diet has become public, sales of the Dukin Diet book have soared in England. It's become the number one best-selling diet book now in Great Britain. Whenever you get a royal endorsement of something, it tends to raise the visibility and the popularity of that product. But that's not what happens in our next scripture reading when we find the greatest royal of all, the son of the great king, endorsing a very radical diet. A very shocking advice for our spiritual well-being. Listen now for God's word to you as we take a look at this story recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to the crowd, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our ancestors ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." Well, just for kicks this past week, I Googled worst marketing ideas of all time. And I came across an approach by Clairol, which created this curling iron called the Mist Stick. Some of you, I know, have heard of this product. Cindy Thomas, our worship elder, bought the product. I'm not sure how the sales went in America, but I do know that they had a problem trying to market it in Germany. Because apparently the word mist is a slang term for manure in Germany. And so very few people lined up to buy manure sticks to stick into their hair. I think some of those same marketing folks might have been consulting with Jesus in the scripture reading. We talk about a real bad marketing approach. I mean, John tells us here that Jesus said to the crowd. So he starts off with some folks who are buying into what he's saying. His brand name is rising. His market share is growing. He's got folks showing up to hear him. But within about five or six verses, the popularity rapidly diminishes. Folks are leaving in droves. We end up with folks disgusted, offended, confused. What is he talking about? And part of the problem with the story is that Jesus is offering here something profoundly and utterly important. He's not peddling curling irons. He's offering eternal life. Try to think of something more important for a human being to receive than that. I'm offering you life that will never end. And the problem that Jesus faces is not a translation issue, but his use of imagery and metaphor, symbolism. He says some pretty shocking things. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Now, based on the response, I'm guessing there were very few zombies or vampires in the crowd that day. He was speaking to ordinary Judeans, and they want no part of that. And part of the irony here is that they take his words literally. If you read John's Gospel at all, you find out that Jesus never really speaks literally in John's Gospel. He's always speaking kind of in high, metaphorical, symbolic terms. He talks about being the gate, the door. He talks about being the good shepherd. He's talking about himself in symbolic ways that don't mean, you know, I'm really a door. There's a spiritual meaning to it. And yet the folks are always getting caught up in the literal meaning, and that's what happens in this story. And so folks began to leave. And somewhat ironically, he's not talking at all about flesh and blood. In fact, just the opposite. He says in this passage, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. I don't think Carol Middleton really believes that. And I don't think most folks really believe that either in our own country. We Americans spend about $40 billion a year, with a B, in the diet industry. It seems like everybody's sort of wrestling with trying to eat better, trying to improve their health. But Jesus comes along and he says, you know, the flesh absolutely counts for nothing ultimately. It's the Spirit that really matters. And he uses illustration from Scripture. He says, remember our folks, our ancestors out in the desert? Well, God fed them this thing called manna. It was heavenly food. It came down from the sky. I'm pretty sure it had no trans fats. It had, I'm guessing, no gluten, no corn syrup, you know, no preservatives. It was straight from God, the healthiest kind of food you could imagine. And they ate that heavenly food. And because they were nomads, they exercised a lot. They moved. They exercised. They had a lot of activity. And yet, you know what? They all died. Good nutrition and exercise won't keep you from dying. Hopefully it'll delay it. And hopefully while you're on this planet, you can enjoy it more if you eat healthy and exercise. But ultimately, good nutrition, exercise cannot, will not save you from dying. The only thing that can do that, says Jesus, is me. And I have come just for that purpose, that you might have life. I'm the life bringer, the life offerer. I come to give you life. Not just physical existence, where you count your years, not just to go through a brief existence. I've come to offer you a life that never ends. And he begins to describe the movement of this life. He says, just as a living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. How many times, three different times, does the word live get mentioned here? It's the living Father. The Father from whom life emerges. God, the Father, is the source of all life. Apart from God, there is no life. But life comes from the Father. And Christ says, I came from the Father to bring life. And I live because of what the Father and I share. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. So we share this life. This vitality. And I've come to offer this life to all who would receive it. It's for you, any who receive this life, it's for you to receive. There will not be a single greater invitation, opportunity in our lives than this, to receive life that only God can offer. And Christ says, the way you receive that life is you have to feed upon me. You have to digest who I am. So after the crowd gets all worked up, they leave and discuss, what's he talking about? Jesus tells his disciples, look, this is what I'm trying to tell you. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. So the mission, Jesus says, I've come from the Father to offer life. The way you receive life is you feed upon my life-giving words. My life-giving, life-transforming, life-creating words. My words are packed and infused with the reality of God's life as you take them within you, as you receive them. Life gets unleashed. You discover a way of existence that nothing else can promise. And that's a challenge that we find. How do you feed upon the words of Christ? We don't find a very good example from this crowd in John's Gospel. They don't get fed that day by the words of Christ. They walk away. They reject the offer. They go back home. They do their thing. But they miss out, at least in this instance, on the chance to really receive the chance to move into this divine way of life and of love and of hope. Over and over again, Jesus offers people life. He's the embodiment of what God was proclaiming to the prophet Isaiah. Earlier in our service, Meg read these words from the prophet. Listen. Listen to me. And eat what is good. And your soul with the light and the richest of fare. See, our bodies last maybe 80 years. Some folks get over 100. Some folks get a lot less depending on accidents or disease. But basically, our existence here is very short. But our souls and our spirits were created for eternal realities. So God says, come and feed your soul with me, with my word. And in the Hebrew, we have this emphasis on listen. Listen. Listen to me. The use of that word twice conveys, I really want you to hear me. Don't just listen. Listen. Listen to what I say. There's something required beyond the mere taking in of sound and of words. Maybe the first level of listening accomplishes that, but the second level requires something beyond that. If we take a bite of food, we eat kidney beans or peaches or drink peach syrup, whatever your thing might be. If we have food in our mouths, we enjoy the taste. God has graced us with taste buds, and we delight in the taste of certain foods. But if the food stays in our mouth and we never swallow the food, we would die of lack of nutrition, right? The mouth is not meant to be the place where the food gives you the value of keeping you alive. To get that value, you've got to swallow the food. It's got to get down into your guts. It's got to go into your stomach and then out through your intestine. The body, to take out the value of food, needs you to get it right down in the middle of your being. To bite food, chew food, never swallow it. It's a bad prognosis for your long-term survival. And so Christ is saying to us, if you take in my word and you chew on it, you think about it, you debate it, you create theories around it. You put it into creeds. You argue about it. You agree with it, but if you only keep it up here and don't get it down here, you're not really feeding upon my word. You're having fun with it, maybe you're even enjoying it, but you're not really digesting it. The word needs to go from here down to here, down in the guts of your life. And so often we are content with Christ's words to use them, speak of them, study them, agree with them. But no life is unleashed until we get them down into the core of our being. And I think that is one reason why so many Christians today are starving spiritually. So many Christians are as anxious, afraid, depressed, concerned as anybody who's not a Christian. The Word of God that's meant to be life-giving and freeing stays in a place where it's not really put down into the guts of our lives. We talk about Jesus. We sing to Him. But so often we don't have a clue of what this life's about. And so this richest of food lays untouched, just like it was in John's Gospel. God comes and says, no, I want you to live. And some folks think that you get that word in you by simply studying the Bible. This is the Word of God right here. If I know these pages, then I've got it. The Bible is a great thing to study. Don't get me wrong, but the Word of God is not found on pages or human words. The Word of God has to get down into your guts. And so there was a time when Christ was encountering some religious leaders, and He said these words. He says, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. But these are the Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me to have life. They were studying, pondering, questioning, but they didn't get the whole point that the Bible is pointing to Christ Himself, who is the life giver. Laws, rules, stories don't give life. Moral behavior won't save you. It's only Christ and the life of God that ultimately transforms us from death to life. In fact, in the Gospels we find even Satan quoting the Bible to Jesus. And I'm guessing that Satan knows the Bible better than most of us do. And yet he's not receiving the life that God wants. So often we can take the words of Christ that have life and we just play with them. We look at them. They look great. They sound wonderful. Sure, they're inspired. I'm so glad we have them. But only when we feed upon them, and I want to suggest this, that we receive and experience the life Christ offers through daily obedience to His Word. Or to put it another way, we might say we digest Christ as we live out His teachings. Daily obedience is the process by which we actually swallow the Word of God and begin to digest it. It's in the daily choice of how we follow Christ's words in our relationships, in our professional lives, in our financial lives. It's as we practice the teachings each day that we begin to discover this life that is inherent in the Gospel. One example might be, here's a teaching that we see over and over again. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now you're reading these words. By reading them, are you experiencing life? How about if you memorize that verse and said it every day to yourself? Would that give you life? How about we form a discussion group and talk about the values of forgiveness? Will that give you life? No, the Word is digested and lived and received as you forgive. As you meet real people in your life who have hurt you, and you choose to obey that by forgiving folks, by releasing your resentment, by surrendering them to God's care. As you do that, guess what? You discover this life-giving reality in that teaching that begins to transform you inwardly. You get set free from your resentment. Your heart begins to beat freer. You discover the fact that how wonderful it is that you also have been forgiven by God. Knowing it, believing it, memorizing it, not enough. You've got to do it. Or how about love your enemies? Very inspired teaching of Jesus. In fact, it was radical and a core aspect of the gospel. But how many of us do this? How much of the world really operates by this principle? Here we are 2,000 years after Christ, and really still, in truth and in practice, the most common methodology is to hate our enemies and try to kill them. We do it nationally with armies, but we also do it personally with words, with looks, with hearts that respond in anger or coldness. Great words, memorize them. Love your enemies. But until you actually do it, love somebody who's not lovable, care about somebody else as much as you who's hurt you. As long as you don't do that, the life stays evasive. And the gospel is a mystery. And we tinker around with shallow theories and obedience, but we never get into our guts. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, Jesus says, a great invitation. Come to me. No, thanks. I'd rather, when I'm weary and burdened, I'd rather go shopping, or I'd rather eat, or I'd rather be distracted, or I'd rather try to win an argument. But Jesus says, no, I got a better choice. Come to me when you're weary and burdened, and I will give you life and hope. And yet, we find so many other ways, false messiahs, to try to manage, cope with the pain in our lives instead of actually receiving life. And it's crazy. Really, it's insane. We'd rather stay in a place of darkness, anxiety, and fear, being used to the things that we do to deal with those, than to actually take Christ's words and do them. Now, Lent is one of those times in the year where we kind of tinker often with our diet. Folks give up chocolate. Some folks give up salty snacks. Some folks give up coffee. That's, I'm sure it's all fine. But according to Jesus, maybe the better thing is to change our spiritual diet. So what teachings of Christ do you chew on but never really digest? What are some of the components of our faith we like to talk about and debate but never really get to the point of actually doing it? I've given you three examples, but there are a lot more that are out there, and you can have a sense of what your own struggle is with. To have life means that you move to the place of obedience no matter what. That those voices, those false teachers, the group think that so often will try to keep us from obedience. Because insane people like to keep everybody sane too. To press through that and say, no, I will follow Christ because I know that He alone has the words of life requires some spiritual courage. Some risk. Some not playing the game anymore. Some speaking out. From risking family or national hostility. The world operates in a crazy way. Jesus was rejected and killed by the powers of this world. Why? Because they were afraid of Him. So my hope and prayer this Lenten season might be that we can all find a teaching of Christ that God's inviting you to digest, to take within, not to play with it, not to debate it, but to do it. Christ said, the people who hear my words and don't do them, they're like foolish folks who build their house upon sand and the rains come and the wind blows and the house falls. But those who hear my word and do them, they build upon a rock and the storms come and the house stays strong. Pretty audacious claim. The God who today offers us life, who offers us himself, yearns for us to receive his life. So my hope and prayer would be, as you come to this table, you don't just take bread and wine, taste the bread, the grape juice. You don't just swallow the elements, but you actually decide you want to digest the reality of Christ and him spiritually into your life this day. If all you get is some bread and some wine, you've missed the whole point. In this meal, in this place, in each of our hearts, there's a life-giving Lord there for each of us. And it is to this great God that we give all praise, honor, and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.